59. We'll jump right in here into the Old Testament, and by God's grace, we'll try to get through this today, as I would like to finish this and move ahead in Revelation. I have a lot to say when we review here for a while, so let's pray, and we'll look to the Lord for His grace, and we'll teach this aspect. Father, we just look to You this morning and thank You for the grace of God and for Your Word, for all that transpires in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, even in the book of Revelation, Father, as we want to know Your Word. We want to know about things that we've probably not been taught in the past. And Ezekiel 38 and 39 is certainly one of those passages that many of us are very foggy on. We don't know anything about it. And by the grace of God, we want to understand it even more clearly. I pray, Father, this morning as I teach, by the grace of God, You would uphold me and give me wisdom and direction as I have many slides here I want to present, by the grace of God, which could help and make this even easier to understand. We thank You again for Your grace and for Your Son. Thank You for the Spirit of God in our hearts to guide us and to direct us in our Christian life. We want to walk with You, Father, and depend upon You for all things. We ask Your blessing here in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been studying here, and we look at, you see the title, The Time of Wars and Rumors of Wars, point 2 from Ezekiel 38 and 39. But we've been studying in the past the book of Revelation. This is where we are. We note that this book breaks down into three aspects: the past aspect, the vision of the risen Christ; the present aspect, the seven churches of Asia; and now a future aspect, verses chapter 4 through chapter 22 of Revelation. We've noted as well that biblical prophecy is moving ahead, and that's what this depicts, you know, the prophetic scriptures, and this train is on the move, this Gentile world domination, world events is taking place, and it's all moving towards what? The judgments of God. Yet the world is moving ahead. Doesn't stop for anyone, and I sense that even when my parents died and passed away, you just think, well, how am I going to go on? Life just goes on. If you've not noted that in the past, it just goes on. And that's why, as important as you think you are, only God can appreciate you. I mean, your children might, your mate might, or whatever. But again, God's timetable and world events is moving towards a point of judgment. And that's what we're looking at here as we think of this particular aspect. Israel is in the land of promise, and yet they're there in unbelief. The world has become a, quote, global village. And there's they want a worldwide currency that will be accepted by all. All of this, again, is going to be according to the Word of God. And that's why we are a Bible church. We're studying God's Word. And that's why we want you to bring your Bibles. We want you to see what God has said about these things. It's very, very important that we might understand and we might note that. And that's why God has spoken, friends, and He has not stuttered, has He? And that's why as we think of the book of Revelation, again, we see the resurrected Christ, and we live again in the church age here. We're living, we believe, at the end of the church age. The next event on God's calendar will be the rapture of the church. The church will be caught up, and that's yet future. The tribulation will come, and we're in the midst of the 6 through 19 aspect. It'll be a 7 years of trial and difficulty on earth while the church will be in heaven. We'll be at the judgment seat of Christ, and things will be going on there. Christ will come back, and we'll come with Him. He'll set up His messianic kingdom for 1,000 years yet in the future. And that's why we want to just set the stage for all of this as we're trying to understand what's going on in Ezekiel 38 and 39. We've already seen in the past, as we think of this, that Jesus Christ in heaven, the Worthy One, has come to take the title deed of the earth from God the Father's hand. And as He opens these seals will set forth terrible judgments which are going to pour out upon the earth. God is going to take back planet earth from Satan. Through this all, He's going to redeem the nation of Israel, and He's going to establish His 1,000-year millennial kingdom on earth. Now, even in the Old Testament, Daniel prophesied of all of this. In his 70 weeks prophecy, and we've noted in the past that 69 of these weeks have been fulfilled already. This prophecy went from the time that they were in captivity and a decree would go out here in Daniel 9:25 that from that time forward there would be 70 weeks of 7 years each, or 483 years have already been fulfilled. Then Christ would come. He would be crucified upon that cross. And there would be this gap or this parenthesis in God's program, because the 70th week, the tribulation to come, has not yet begun. And this is what we're studying. We're looking at the 70th week of Daniel here. We're living in the church age. The rapture here is the next event in God's prophetic calendar. And all this, again, is according to Scripture, what we've studied and we've looked at in the past. Now, 2 weeks ago, we began looking at the prophecy in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that fits, I believe, into the tribulation period concerning what we're talking about here. We saw from Matthew 24 that this would be a time of wars and rumors of wars, thus the title on your handout. And last time we noted from Ezekiel 38, what did we note? Well, as we again think of the tribulation period, we think of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the sealed judgments which are coming, and the four horsemen are these first four seals, a white horse, a red horse, a black horse, a pale horse. And these divine judgments are being poured out. We're kind of right here in this aspect of this particular scenario with these sealed judgments going on. And we looked last week here, and this was not the heading last week, but I updated it this week, concerning a future attack on Israel by Russia and her Muslim allies in Ezekiel 38, 1 through 17. So, since none of us are real familiar with this, including myself, I thought, let's review this for 20 minutes and let's get this down and understand what we looked at 2 weeks ago. Maybe you weren't here, and maybe you need to understand what's going on here. So, what did we teach? We talked about a primary leader of this invasion in Ezekiel 38, 1 through 2. Let's look there. Now the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog in the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Mekesh, Tubal, and prophesy against him. Okay, so what did we see? We saw that his name and title is Gog. He's from the land of Magog. Where is this located? We stated last time it's in the area around the Black and Caspian Seas. And again, this map, Russia is the main player in this, as well as these Stan countries, Iran. But here's the Caspian Sea, and here's the Black Sea. I'll give you a better map. Again, Israel is directly south of here. If you go right north of Israel, Moscow is the main city. And that's why Russia and her allies are the ones that are really involved in this particular scenario. So we see his name, his position is he's the prince of Rosh, Mekesh, and Tubal. Okay? Now where is Rosh, Mekesh, and Tubal located? Well, again, Russia's involved in this, and much of Turkey is involved. Again, it's these areas directly north here of Jerusalem. Here's this tiny little country which is involved here, and these nations are going to come down against the nation of Israel in the future. So we see the primary leaders. What's the divine response and reason for this invasion? Verses 3 and 4. Let's look there. And say, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you, Gog, okay? The prince of Rosh, Mekesh, and Tubal. I will turn you around and put hooks in your jaws and lead you out with all of your army, horses, and horsemen, all splendidly clothed in great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Notice these are weapons of war of these nations. And God's response, what is his response for all this? He says, I'm against you. And friends, when God is against you, I mean, if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans tells us, right? But if God is against us, that's bad news for these people. Absolutely. And that's why we don't want God to be against us. He wants him to be for us. But secondly, the divine reason for this invasion of Israel is God's sovereign plan, as God is sovereignly over all of this. And he's going to use even the Antichrist to defeat these armies that are coming in, although God will be behind it. And we see that and we understand that. Notice he says, I will turn you around. Notice who's going to do it? God is the sovereign ruler of all this. Put hooks in your jaws and lead you out. In other words, he's going to squelch their plan. That's what he's going to do. Look at 38:10 with me. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your minds, and you will make an evil plan. So these nations, again, they're going to make an evil plan. Thus the human responsibility for this future invasion is that this coalition devised an evil plan and resolved to go up against the land of Israel. Because of this, God will judge and hold them accountable. So this is what we looked at last week. We wanted to understand again about all of this. So here's this tiny little nation right here. Barely see it. And all of these, this northern coalition, and again, here's the Caspian Sea, the Black Sea, and these other nations, as we haven't even mentioned them all, they're coming down against this nation. And there's a man here in Europe by the name of the Antichrist, his title. He's going to be involved in this as well, but we're not seeing a whole lot of that in Ezekiel 38 and 39. This is about God's plan, and God is sovereignly allowing this to happen. Okay? Who are the other invaders? Well, there's other invaders involved with this, verses 5 and 6. Look there. There's Persia, Ethiopia, Libya are with them, and all of them with shields and helmet. Gomer and all his troops in the house of Garma from the far north, all his troops and many people are with you. Okay, so what's happening here? The other invaders are who? Persia, which is modern-day Iran. And here, modern-day Iran is a nation. Again, we have a war going on here in Iraq. We have a war going on in Afghanistan over here. And Iran is a big player in this. Why is he such a big player in this? Because he's in a great alliance with Mr. Putin over there in Russia. Ahmadinejad, if I mentioned his name right, I don't even know. He has vowed to make war against Israel and to squash them. He is building his war machine, and Russia is supplying him with these supplies and the ability while they sell Russia oil. So they have this coalition going on in light of all that. Who else is involved? There's Ethiopia, which is modern-day Sudan. Okay, so here's Sudan in Africa again. Here's Kenya, where Greg is from. Kurt goes there to speak. He goes to Zambia here, and he goes over here to, I think it's Liberia is right here, are the three nations that he speaks in when he goes to Africa. But Sudan is a Muslim nation, and they as well are going to come up against Israel. But that's not all. Okay? There's Libya, which is modern-day Libya. Over here I got to be. So where's Libya? Libya is right here. Now, for some reason, Egypt and these other nations aren't really mentioned in this, and for why that is, I'm not exactly sure. But these nations, again, are going to come against Israel in the future. And here's our friend Mr. Gaddafi, and guess who he's a friend with? Mr. Putin, again. So here's, again, this coalition that's going on. There's this alignment which is going on. We also mentioned Gomer, which is possibly modern-day Germany, but most likely parts of modern Turkey, as well as this country, Garma, which is possibly another part of modern Turkey. As Turkey is just directly north of Israel here, it's a huge nation. It has not been predominantly Muslim, but is becoming more and more so as time goes on. Just like this country has not been predominantly Muslim, but is moving in that direction. So the stage is being set all the more for these things to happen. And again, what do these have in common? Well, they're present-day partners with Russia. They all hate Israel, and they are predominantly Muslim, except Russia. Again, they're moving in that direction. So Islam is really the factor that brings all of this together. And now, the amazing thing again is when this was written, there was no Islam religion. It wasn't even brought into the world yet. But yet God is sovereign. He knows all of these things. God knows the future, and He had Ezekiel predict all of this along time ago. Okay? So here we have this invasion coming against this tiny nation of Israel. I don't know if this is really focused as well as it could be. I don't know if I'm helping or not. I guess right there is the best place that it is. So all of this is coming to pass. This is this Magog invasion, Ezekiel 38, 39. I mean, this nation doesn't hardly stand a chance because of this. And you might be thinking, yes, but America is their ally. Well, at this particular time in the future, America is not even mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39, and I gave you good reasons for that last time, but let's think about this. When this happens, as we think about a specific timing of this invasion, verses 7 through 11, let's read it. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be visited, and in the latter years you'll come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many peoples on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolated. And they were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that the thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. No wonder God is against him. So concerning this specific time, we saw here, it'll be in the latter years, verse 8. Also, in verse 14, it says to be in the latter days. So this is yet future from Ezekiel's time point. We see it as part of the tribulation period to come. Okay? We believe it's going to be in the first half of the tribulation before the 3.5 year mark. So, as we think of that, what are the conditions in Israel prior to this invasion? Well, let's see, we can mention a few things. After many days you will be visited, and in the latter days you will come in to the land of those brought back. They're going to be brought back. Is Israel in the land today? They are, since 1948. From the sword and gathered from many peoples in the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. Now that last part about dwelling safely is really not true of Israel yet. Why is that? If we didn't defend them, if we didn't supply them with arms, already they have fought many, many wars. They are a tough people. But at the same time, they would have been defeated already. But because the United States has been their ally, England has been their ally, it's been very, very important for that to happen. Okay? Well, when will all this be true? We mentioned 38:11. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Something seems to have happened so that the United States is not mentioned. And I have mentioned a number of things which are possible that can happen. Maybe the rapture took so many people out of our country that we become a third world type of country. No longer a world power. And even as we think of the upcoming election with a number of, quote, people who say they're born again and saved, that they become presidents, and they bring people that think like they think into power, and all that rapture happens and those people are taken out. And even with the CEOs and many people in high places in our nation who will have a great influence in our nation will be taken out, there will be a hole in the thinking of our nation. Who knows, maybe we could be attacked again like 9/11 or even worse, more devastating. And it would cause our nation again to falter, and we could not be the world power that we could be it in the future. But notice in these verses some very important things. Israel is dwelling safely according to Ezekiel. That's not true yet. Okay? And you will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. They have great defenses today, don't they? And I will go to a peaceful people. There are people who are defensive but want to be peaceful, who are dwelling safely, and all of them dwelling with all walls and having neither bars nor gates. That's not true today. So something has to happen between now and between then so that Israel feels safe. Okay, and what could that be? Well, it could be when Antichrist from Europe signs a peace treaty with them, since America is not their ally, that they could feel safe. And that the Antichrist has now pledged to defend them, and now these Muslim nations are rising up, and they're going to stand against the Antichrist as well, and they're going to come against Israel. The Antichrist is going to have to go to bat for Israel if it's in the first half of the tribulation, because he's still their ally and he has not set himself up at the midpoint to be God yet. So they are looking to him and maybe thinking he is the Messiah, and that's why he is termed Antichrist, and that's very, very important. Okay, so in light of that, we looked at this overhead. This, again, you have to look at this as a timeline, as a dispensational timeline. Again, the rapture would be over here. A peace treaty would be signed early. That begins the 7-year tribulation period. And this Russian invasion would come sometime in the first half, this being the midpoint, the abomination of desolation. And then these invaders would be destroyed before that midpoint. Notice Israel is at peace and deceived by the Antichrist. It's the first 3.5 years of the end times, where in the second half, Israel is persecuted and looking for their Messiah when they thought the Antichrist was the Messiah, and they're running for their lives. This is part of the second 3.5 year period. So this is hopefully setting the stage in your mind so that you can understand how this is going to come to pass, and you can set forth this in your thinking. This, again, just all helps to do this. But let's now look at the definitive purposes in 38, verses 12 through 16. Again, the nations are going to come against Israel. What are these definitive purposes? What are the purposes from Israel's standpoint? Verses 12 and 13. He says in verse 12, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock, goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Okay? So what's going to happen with these definitive purposes is they're going to take plunder. They're going to rape the nation, Israel, of all of its resources. They're going to kill and annihilate the people that are there. And that's why, what are the purposes for Russia's standpoint? For financial gain. I mentioned last time, Israel is very, very prosperous. They have many, many millionaires that live in Israel and great wealth and financial gain to be had. So they're coming there to take plunder and to take booty. Secondly, there's this anti-Semitic attitude towards Israel. To stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited. I mean, they have built that nation up and turned it into a very prosperous nation. Against the people gathered from the nations. Israel is back in the land. And thirdly, this nation is has special status and as a global location to dwell in the midst of the land, in the midst of the earth. In Ezekiel 5:5, let's turn there and look at that. We're right here in Ezekiel, it's not too far away. And look and see what that verse is stating about Israel. Ezekiel 5, verse 5. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations. Notice that. And her countries are all around here. Thus, some have likened Israel to the navel of the world, the center part of the world from which the world gets led. They're the crossroads of Europe, Asia, Africa, India. They all have to come through that particular area. And God has set them right in the midst of the nations. They are in the center of the nations. Okay. So what does all this involve with them? Well, it revolves a religious motivation against this nation, a satanic motivation with this anti-Semitism going on, as well as a direct challenge to the Antichrist. He has pledged to protect this nation. Okay? And Israel has obviously signed this peace treaty and sense that the Antichrist has the power and the clout, at least in the European area, to do this, and how there's this threat from Islam. And this may be one way that God is now going to crush Islamic nations in the future. So that, again, the whole world now will fall under the dominion of the Antichrist at the midpoint. And then he's going to turn against the nation of Israel here. So these are some amazing things. And you think, does anybody protest at all? Well, there is a protest, verse 13. Notice, Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, and all their lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, and to take away livestock and goods, and to take away great plunder? So there is this protest, this question going on here. So the question is, who are Dedan, Sheba, and Tarshish? And Lester Roxer had come up with this. I hadn't come up with this. But he says Dedan and Sheba are Saudi Arabia. Not every nation is going to fall that is Muslim is going to fall in with this. Okay? And he says Tarshish is Spain and Western Europe. So there is this protest, but these countries will weekly protest this invasion. What do you mean by weekly? It's kind of like in the United Nations as they might protest, oh, you shouldn't be doing that to Israel today. You know, kind of a weak protest, but nobody really stands up unless you're United States or unless you're England today to protest what's going on with these nations. Okay? So let's ask the question, what are the purposes from Russia's standpoint? We've seen that. But what are the purposes from God's standpoint? Verses 14 through 16. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to God, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, you will not know it. Then you will come from your place out of the far north. Notice that. Most of these are from the north. You and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a war machine, a great company, and a mighty army. And you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud. You know, they're just going to move in like a cloud to cover the land. And it will be in the latter days, again, future from Ezekiel's days. And that will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O God, before your eyes. Okay? So what is he stating right here? You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud. And notice what's been highlighted here, so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O God, before their eyes. Does any of this take God by surprise? Not at all. Verse 17. Thus says the Lord God, Are you of he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years of those things that I would bring you against them? God had stated this in other portions of Scripture. This does not take God by surprise. God is omniscient. He knows all things. He is working all things together for good for His sovereign plan in relationship to this. So this is very, very important. So what do we got here now? The future attack on Israel by Russian and Muslim allies, Roman numeral 1 from last week. Now we're going to look at the future defeat by God of Russia and her allies in Ezekiel 38:18 through 39:24. Okay? The response and results of this invasion in 38:18 through 23. What are the responses? Number one, on your handout, the response by God to this future invasion displays the wrath of God. Notice verses 18 and the first part of 19. It will come to pass at that same time when God comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. God is getting angry. Okay? For in my jealousy and in my fire of my wrath I have spoken. So here's, we see the wrath of God rising up. Now, what words describe this difficulty? Well, fury. This refers to severe divine wrath, like an angry animal snorting. You know, I always remember those cartoons you used to watch on Saturday morning when, you know, there'd be that bullfight and that bull would be snorting. And have you ever been on a farm and seen a bull do that? You don't go near that animal, let me tell you, or on a bullfight on TV. So again, this sets forth God's fury. He's getting angry. And when God gets angry, there's going to be trouble. Secondly, the word jealousy. This refers to God's intense zeal for His prized earthly possession, Israel. He has sworn to protect them. They will not be decimated, even though these nations are going to come against them. And thirdly, the fire of my wrath. This refers to the intensity of God's display of vengeance against these invaders. Amazing that God can do that. God can do what He wants to do. And that's why we need to be reminded, again, when we sometimes get angry and we want to get even, instead of just trusting the Lord, what's a verse we can claim? Romans 12:19, Beloved, do not avenge yourself, God says, but rather give place to my wrath, God says. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We need to remember that in our life as well, don't we? And that's a very good thing to remember. Okay? Secondly, we need to see the resistance by God to this future invasion demonstrates the power of God. In verses 19 through 22, let's jump into verse 19 in the middle of it. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the birds of heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep on the earth and all men who are in the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down. The steep places shall fall. Every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother, and I will bring him to judgment with the pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him and his troops and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Amazing prophecies that God wants to set forth here. So what are we talking about here? God, when He gets angry, we're talking about the omnipotence of God, His power and His strength to do what He wants to do. God has the ability to do those very things. How does God defeat these invading armies? Well, with a great earthquake in the land of Israel that will be felt around the earth. Okay? Notice, Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea, the birds of heaven, the beasts of the field, and all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. Amazing, the power of God. The mountains shall be thrown down. No doubt the mountains in Israel, or where this is going on, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. So you know what earthquakes can do. I mean, look what happened to Joplin, Missouri, and that tornado went through. But earthquakes can do the same thing. It's just absolutely devastating, the tsunami in Japan. We're seeing again the power of God, and this is just small things compared to what's going to happen here in the future. Amazing. Okay? Great earthquake in the land of Israel. Secondly, great death through friendly fire, as the confusion caused by the earthquake causes the invaders to turn every man's sword against his brother. And this is difficult, friends. And I know in many, many wars, many of our own troops die from friendly fire. I mean, Chad Morin, he had the vehicle he was in, but was bombed by one of our own bombers. One of the people in that vehicle was killed. Chad escaped because he happened to be inside and didn't take a direct hit from it. So, again, friendly fire is a very difficult thing. And Scripture in the past, sometimes God can cause confusion where troops can turn against themselves, kill themselves. God's hand here again. God defeats these invading armies. Okay, brother against brother, verse 21. These are, I believe, 20-millimeter cannon rounds. I mean, look at the size of those. Oftentimes planes fire these. One of those hits you, it'd just blow you right apart. I mean, this is bigger than 50 cal. 50 cal is big. I mean, these are huge. That would be devastating. Okay? So there's going to be a great earthquake, great dearth through friendly fire. Thirdly, some extreme natural plagues and disasters here are mentioned again. And that is mentioned again in verse 22. And I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him and his troops and on the many peoples who are with him. Flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Sounds like a Sodom and Gomorrah type attitude. And we see that here. Is who knows what all that means. Again, this is an artist's depiction of what God can do when He wants to do what He wants to do. Absolutely amazing. What route will this invasion take? Well, it will come. 21, I will call for a sword against Gog, against through all my mountains. It will come from the north, but through the mountains. So where is that going to take place? No doubt up here in the Golan Heights, they're going to come right down here through these mountains and come down towards Israel to fight this battle. And these are these mountains in northern Israel, what they look like. And people have said that this is a very difficult area, and that's why when Israel reclaimed the Golan Heights, it put great defenses for them against the north. It's very, very difficult to fight a battle and come through these hills, as you can only come through certain places. So when Israel holds this as a defensive, it's very, very important for the nation of Israel. Question: does God need any help in any of this? Not at all. None at all. I mean, our God is omniscient God. He can do whatever He wants to take. He is capable of handling any situation in His plan for the world. Like in the book of Esther, remember that story where Haman created this gallows to hang Mordecai on the gallows, and God turned that whole situation around, said, Haman, you're going to hang on that gallows. And God brought that to pass. It's amazing what God can do. God doesn't need our help. We just need to trust Him in these very things. And that's why nothing's too hard for the God. How about saving sinners from sin? Does God need help saving you? None at all. Let me show you a couple of verses here. Hebrews 3:1-3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had, notice, by Himself. God doesn't need your help or my help. Purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. God is omnipotent, friends. He can handle your situation. He could save your soul. Hebrews 9:12-14, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer and the sprinkling of the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, and I underlined it, offered Himself. God doesn't need our help, see? without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living and the true God. Hebrews 9:26. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sins. How? By the sacrifice of Himself. God can do it. God can save you by His grace. And that's what God did. Christ came. He laid down His life on Calvary's cross. He died to pay your sin debt penalty. And it's yours through simple faith in Him. And that's why when He died there and He said it's finished, faith alone in Christ alone is what saves. He is the object of faith. He is the one you need to believe in. And that's why, have you trusted Him as your personal Savior? And that's why once you're saved, you live the Christian life the very same way, by grace, through faith, as you depend upon Him moment by moment in the Christian life. God just needs you to be willing to let Him lead you. And He wants you to yield to Him in His Spirit and His Word. And He will live this Christian life through you. This is what glorifies God. He wants the credit. And He wants to do it for you and through you. And that's why grace means relax, friends. God's doing it on your behalf. Okay? So there's two. The response of God is the wrath of God. The resistance by God is the power of God. But thirdly, the result of this defeat by God, of this future invasion, will declare the glory of God. God wants to be glorified. God wants to be glorified. And we see this in verse 22 or 23. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself. I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. What four specific realities are accomplished through this defeat? Here they are. I will magnify myself. God wants to show the greatness of Himself, friends. Secondly, He wants to sanctify Himself. He wants the world to see that He alone is the true God. He is set apart from all other false deities. I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and then they shall know that I am the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital RD, Jehovah Yahweh, the strong, covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God. That what God states, He is going to accomplish. No doubt about that. And God can do that. So the question is, what can you and I learn from what we've seen so far here in Ezekiel 38? Let me give you some points here. When you fight against the Lord, you lose. This is a lesson we need to learn from the get-go. And if you're not saved, you can't go to heaven apart from Christ. So why fight it? Best thing to do would be to come in your mind to His way of thinking. Yield to Him. Trust Him. Depend upon Him. But that's true in the Christian life as well. Sometimes Christians say, all right, I see the truth of the gospel and I'm saved. But now I want to live my own life. You're going to lose. You're going to lose because you're going to waste the opportunities God has given to you. Thus, when you fight against the Lord, you are doomed to lose. He is omnipotent. He is sovereign. That's the point I want to make this morning. If you see nothing else, see that. Secondly, God keeps His promises. So believe them. God is using Ezekiel to set forth His promises and what He's going to do in the latter days yet in the future. Thus, we need to believe the promises of God. Well, yes, Pastor, I believe John 3:16. Well, how about Galatians 2:20? You know, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live, He wants to live in me and through me. But in my Christian life, I get so tired and so worn out. That's because you're working and not faith resting, trusting in Him to do it for you and through you. Believe the promises of God. Learn to faith rest in what God has provided for you by God's amazing grace. Thirdly, God will bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. What verse is that? Genesis 12:3. Genesis 12:3 was true when God told it to Abram. It's true yet today. It's true concerning what's happening in Ezekiel 38. These nations are against Israel, an evil plan. God says, I'm against you for that evil plan. Don't think contrary to the way I think. God blesses those who bless Israel. Our president needs to remember that and curses those who curse Israel. our future president, whoever it may be, needs to understand and needs to know that as well. We need to pray for that nation. They're a key to the keeping of our nation and still being here. If a few would pray and be faithful to God and pray for our physical leaders so that they would make right decisions that are consistent with God's will, God will still bless in light of all that's wrong in our nation. I believe that's absolutely true. And we're the remnant that can do that. That's why we need to pray for Nicaragua in that situation. God wants to use your prayers. He wants to use my prayers for that as well. Fourthly, when God fights your battles, who gets the glory? God gets the glory. God wants the glory. This is all about God glorifying Himself and understanding these things. That's why we need to learn to stand still many times, faith rest, and see the salvation of the Lord in your life. What difficulty do you have that's going on that you can learn from this lesson even today? God has promised to be with you and to guide you and to direct you in it all. But secondly, the future defeat by God of Israel and her allies in Ezekiel 38 and 39, the response and results of the invasion we've seen. How about the review and the further revelation about this invasion here? As we think of what's going on here, letter B on your handout. What are we seeing? The review and further revelation about this invasion. First point I want to make is the chapter involves the law of recurrence, which involves a second recording of the same invasion, and your handout's not quite clear on this, of some should be crossed out on your handout, of the same invasion as chapter 38 describes, but with more details. I have a typo there. Of some, cross it out on your handout. It'll make much more sense of what's going on there. Okay? And this has happened in other portions of Scripture. You know, Genesis 1 was the creation of all things out of nothing, but Genesis 2 is another statement of what happened in Genesis chapter 1. It's the same creation, but with more details given. And this is what's happening in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now the question is, why does God do this? Well, this I'm not quite here yet. To expand the truth and to give greater understanding of the truth. And how is this true in 38 and 39? Well, let's look at verses 1 and 2. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog, and thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Mekesh, and Tubal, and I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north and bringing you against the mountains of Israel. That's a summary statement of the many early verses in Ezekiel 38. But secondly, on your handout here, the chapter is filled with numerous ironic contrasts that turn the tide in this invasion. What are these ironic contrasts? And that's what we want to look at here as we think of the rest of our study. Number one, while Russia and its allies devise an evil plan to attack Israel, it is really God who is in ultimate control of this whole situation and what's going on in this situation again. Okay? Let's read verses 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 together. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Mekesh, and Tubal, and I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north and bringing you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. Notice how God intervenes here. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples who are with you, and I will give you birds of prey of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Amazing what God says He's going to do and what's going to happen here. Okay? So here again, these nations are coming against the nation of Israel. It seems like, how can this tiny nation survive this great invasion? Again, if God's for you, who can be against you in light of all of that? Okay? So secondly, while Russia and its allies perceived Israel as vulnerable to attack, God renders these invaders powerless in harming His people. We saw that here in verses 3 and 4. Let's move ahead to verses 5 and part of 6. And you shall fall in the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. And I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlands, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Okay? Third thing we want to note here, while Russia and its allies perceive them as being the attackers and their homeland to be secure, God attacks and destroys them successfully. And I believe some of this havoc is even falling upon their homelands and the difficulties to render these nations to be a non-entity in God's plan during the tribulation to come. Absolutely amazing. Okay? And we note this again in the end of verse 6 and in verse 7. Read it. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Notice God is making Himself known. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. And I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Okay, number 4. While Russia and its allies anticipated making their name great, God uses this invasion to make His holy name known. Funny how God can do that, isn't it? God just turns things around. No wonder these are such ironic contrasts in relation to Him. Now, why does God do this? He does it to glorify Himself so that all will know that God is the Lord. Let's stop here for a minute and let's put your marker here. Let's go back to Psalm 2 and read that psalm again. Great psalm to remember. Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is concerning the coming King, Jesus Christ, and the nations and their attitude towards Him. And that fits right in with this particular time, but also with later in the tribulation as well. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing, God says? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. Notice, it's against the Lord and against His anointed. Now, that's in reference to Christ primarily, but it's also in reference to Israel secondarily. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens, what's He going to do? Ha, ha, ha. God the Father is laughing. Okay? The Lord shall hold them in derision. They shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Notice God the Father says about His Son, I have set my King, that's Christ, on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. God the Father says to the Son, ask of me, Son, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings, talking to the Gentile nations now. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, lest take Him seriously, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. Boy, if He gets angry, look out. And you perish in the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in Him. And that's why, friends, it's very important that we would trust the Lord. Let's put our trust in Jesus Christ and His plan, God the Father, and what He wants to accomplish. And we're seeing again as we turn back to Ezekiel 39, the demise of these nations that set an evil plan to go against God, to go against His anointed. Now, why did I stay here? Why does God do this to glorify Himself? Is this certain to happen? 39:8, let's look at it. Surely it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day which I have spoken. And that's why, friends, when God says it, we need to believe it. We need to believe it. Surely it is coming to pass, and it will be done. 39, let's read 9, 10, and 11. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel go out and set on fire, burn the weapons, both the shields and bucklers, the bows and arrows, the javelins and spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. And they will not take wood from the field, nor cut down any from the forest, because they will make fires with the weapons. And they will plunder those who have plundered them, and pillage those who pillage them, says the Lord. And it will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, in the valley of those who pass by east of the sea. And it will obstruct travelers, because there they will bury Gog and all his multitude. Therefore they will call it the valley of Haman Gog. Amazing what's going to happen here. But when God's Word states it, we need to depend upon what God has said. We need to trust His eternal Word. Okay? We saw this one, number 4. Number 5, while Russia and its allies expected to plunder and pillage Israel, here's an ironic contrast, God's defeat results in them being plundered and pillaged. We saw that in verses 9 and 10. Okay? Amazing. What will they do with the armaments and the weaponry? Well, they're going to burn them. They're going to set on fire and burn the weapons. They're going to burn for 7 years. It's amazing. They will make fires with the weapons, and they will plunder those who plundered them and pillage those who pillaged them. Absolutely amazing. Letter F. While Russia and its allies anticipated many Israeli casualties, God's wrath and power resulted in devastating loss of human life for those enemies there, didn't he? An absolute loss of human life. Look at verse 11 once more. 39:11. It will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place in Israel, in the valley of those who pass east of the sea, and it will obstruct travelers. Notice that. Because there they will bury Gog and all his multitude. There they will call it the valley of Haman Gog. Where will they be buried? East of the sea, in the valley of Haman Gog. How long will the burial place take? 7 months. 7 months, verse 12 says. Read verse 12. For 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Okay? And why is this necessary? Well, I already stated why, but notice here at the end of verses 13 through 16, at the very end of this statement it says, they shall cleanse the land. Again, to cleanse the land of all the issues and the problems that are there. Okay? Very, very important that God wants that land cleansed. Matter of fact, look at the center part of this verse. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. The search party will pass through the land. And anyone sees a man's bone, he shall set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Haman Gog. Notice they're going to even have people who will be regularly employed to do this. Absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. God wants that land cleansed because He doesn't want that filth there. And He's going to take care of the whole situation. Letter G. While Russia and its allies expect a victory feast, God causes them to be the sacrificial meal for the Lord's feast of the birds and the beasts of the field. Let's look at these verses. Verses 17. Well, let's jump back here. 39. Verse 17, as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come gather from all sides for my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat the flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, of goats and bulls, of them fatlings of Bashan. You shall eat fat till you are full and drink blood until you are drunk. Where? At my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you. Verse 20, and you shall be filled at my table with horses and riders and with mighty men and with all the men of war, says the Lord. Amazing. This is the similarities to Revelation 19, what's going to happen at Armageddon as well. But this is another battle. This is in the earlier part of the tribulation, not at the end of the tribulation. So this is a second sacrificial meal which God, or the first, actually, the first sacrificial meal which God is preparing. Letter H. While Russia and its allies designed this invasion to cause death in Israel, God causes it to result in Israel receiving spiritual life. Spiritual life. Now, in light of that, look at verse 21 and let's read. I will set my glory among the nations, All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. Now it seems here that God is using this to wake Israel up to their spiritual apathy in the past. And that's why I mentioned spiritual life. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore, I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. So Israel's going to know. The Gentiles will know. And that doesn't mean everyone will know, because many are going to take the mark of the beast at this midpoint. But many of those Gentile nations are going to realize God is doing this. Many in Israel are going to realize the true God is in this. And it's going to help, I think, bring them to a place of spiritual life, because God is working to redeem Israel as a nation. Whether this is exactly what does it or not, but this could be the precursor to Israel being born again as a nation as they see God going to bat for them. Although the Antichrist will get much of the credit for what is accomplished and will, you know, catapult him into world predominance, so that all nations will fall under his hand. So let's ask a question here. What things need to be in place for this yet to occur? This is yet future. So we're looking at Ezekiel 38, which happened way back when. Let's just kind of bring the timeline up to our time here and our thinking. What has to occur? Israel will need to be in the land. Guess what? They are in the land, but they're in unbelief in the land. Okay? Secondly, Russia will need to be a significant power. And again, they are becoming a significant power. You know, when they wanted Georgia back, they just marched right in and took that part of southern Russia, because the oil fields were there. They wanted it. They are becoming a significant power, aren't they? And they're going to be a power to be reckoned with even more and more as they move towards a Muslim-type faith. And they want allies. They will adopt that thinking that goes with it. Third, there needs to be a coalition of nations in agreement with Russia's plan of attack. And friends, that's true today. Sudan, Libya, okay, many Muslim nations, Iran, they want to crush Israel. And these things are absolutely in place. So what needs to occur? Not much. The rapture, right? The rapture of the church needs to occur, okay? So the question is the prophetic scriptures and is prophecy and Gentile domination on track for world judgment? It absolutely is. It absolutely is. And that's why the events of the world are really in the hands of God, who knows all these things and predicted them way back in Ezekiel's time when he and Daniel were in captivity in Babylon. He gave this vision of Ezekiel of what would happen in the latter days. He gave a vision to Daniel of what would happen in the future of the 70 weeks of Daniel and with the nations of the world. So the bottom line is, what is the bottom line truth that we can gain from all of this? That God is sovereign over everything. Over the world, over the Muslims, over Russia, over Israel, over America, over you. And God has a plan, and God wants to use you in His plan. But God hasn't, you know, eclipsed America yet. And we still can preach the gospel. And we can tell people how to be saved by grace. And God wants to use you where you're at, in your home, your place of work, to do that very thing, to share the gospel. Thus, we as believers need to take God and His Word seriously and tell others about His wonderful grace found in Jesus Christ, don't we? How does all this apply to you? Well, if you're here and if you're not saved, you need to be saved. Because if you're against God, you're a loser from God's perspective. You need to be with God. But if you are saved, are you taking God seriously in your Christian life? Are you serving Him with your time, your resources, your opportunities that God is giving for you? God wants to use you in your sphere of influence. He wants to use me here to teach the Word of God. And that's why it's very important that we keep in mind we have only one life, and it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that's why if you want to be in His plan, you want to be in His Word, and you want to be thinking right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for your eternal word and again for the great God you are and what you're going to do in the future. As we sense more and more, Father, that the time is ripe. The rapture could happen today. Israel's in the land. Russia's a power. The Muslim nations want to crush Israel. And the very thinking of Ezekiel 38 and 39 could be within our lifetime. Father, we commit this to you. We trust again that you might use our nation. We pray for our president. We pray for our state government, Father, as they are in gridlock. And we pray that you could work out these issues, that our nation and our state could continue on, and that we could prosper here as a local church, giving people the message of life, sharing with them what Christ has done. We ask your blessing for our potluck as well. Later on here, we ask for your guidance and direction with the saints who are away, that you might undertake with them. We commit all this to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Okay.